Would you remain standing and pray with me? Almighty God, we come before you this morning to your word, and we ask that you would meet us by your Spirit, that you would plant in our hearts the seeds of your gospel, that they might bear fruit after you do the watering and the caretaking of them in our lives for our good and for your glory. And so we come expectant of the work you will do. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, good morning. Go ahead and turn with me to our lesson from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. In my yard at home, we have two massive white oak trees. One's in the front yard, one's in the backyard. And every fall, these trees ruin my life. They send salvo after salvo of acorns hurling down upon our home, upon our vehicles, our yard, and at times, if you're not careful, on us. And it doesn't take long for these mini acorns to begin to germinate, sending initial taproot into the ground. If you've pulled one of these out of your yard, you know what I'm talking about. Initial taproot into the ground, initial seedling up out of the ground. For months, I find these little baby oak trees in the yard and I mercilessly pull them out with great joy. Yet without fail, I miss some in our beds, and quickly they begin to grow under the cloak of these other bushes that are there, and they grow deep roots, where with just a few months, their roots have grown so deep that I'm unable to pull them up by myself out of the ground without either breaking them off or just ripping all the leaves off of them as they shoot through my hand. All the while, they'll just, in defiance, send up a new shoot of life. Now, what I find frustrating each year in my yard is actually a beautiful picture of the gospel and of maturing growth in Christ, especially as Paul presents it here in his letter to the Colossians. Now, I'm not sure if Paul had white oaks in mind. I'm sure he didn't. But listen again to chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Paul writes to the Colossians after his greeting. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Now, with a little imagination, picture one of those pesky big white oak trees in my yard as an image of the gospel. That in Jesus, and this is the gospel, that in Jesus, by his death and resurrection, the kingdom of God is here. It's breaking in and invading our world with new life. Much like how that oak tree invades my life every year with those acorns. Now, this gospel oak is bearing fruit. Little gospel acorns that we see in the book of Acts and all throughout the letters, they're falling in cities and towns throughout the world. And they're growing and increasing, and some of them are beginning to bear fruit of their own. More gospel acorns, more seedlings, more saplings, more gospel oaks. Paul writes this letter to a new church, one he hasn't visited, one is kind of the overflow of the gospel work that had been happening at Ephesus and in other towns in Asia Minor. But he writes this letter to a new church, a gospel acorn, that's germinated and begun to grow there in the town of Colossae. And he sends this letter as a master arborist, you could say, who knows the ins and outs of growing gospel oaks. And in this letter, he gives them a master class on cultivating deep roots in Christ so that the gospel may bear fruit and continue to grow and increase in them and beyond them to their neighbors. Not only their neighbors there in Colossae, but to the neighboring cities and villages and towns that surrounded theirs, so that the gospel would go throughout all of Asia Minor. Paul identifies in this letter the way to maturity for the people of God, so that they may live lives worthy of Christ, drawing out and applying to their individual and communal life the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, I want us to pay special attention to this letter as we walk through it over the next 7 weeks, because it forms for us the basis of our vision here at Christ Church, to be a Christian church deeply rooted in Christ and in Winston-Salem for the glory of God and for the life of our neighbors. You might notice that in this vision for Christ Church, it is our desire to be deeply rooted in two locations, in Christ and in Winston-Salem, and this is not by accident. Just look there at verses 1 and 2 of the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ and at Colossae, in Colossae. Gospel maturity requires that we grow deep roots in Christ, but it doesn't end there. Gospel maturity doesn't end with growing deep roots in Christ. Gospel maturity also requires that we learn how to relate to our city and our neighbors, our society and our culture as a gospel oak, as an acorn. Wherever you're at in your walk, wherever we're at in our church's life, acorn, seedling, sapling, mighty oak, rooted and secure. We hear this from Paul. This not only just deepening roots in Christ, but also gospel maturity requiring us to learn how to relate to others, particularly the outsiders. We hear this in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, when he writes, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you are to answer each person." And even in chapter 2, Paul will speak in the language of your firmness in the faith in Christ. Your firmness in your faith in Christ. There is this relationship that we are to have with those outside of the church. So over the next 7 weeks, as we look at this letter to the Colossians, I want us to focus on two overarching questions. I'm not going to be the only one preaching this series, so you're going to get others focusing on this in various ways, but these are the two overarching questions I want us to hit. How do we grow deep roots in Christ? How do we mature? How do we grow in depth of our maturity in Christ as followers of Jesus? And two, how are we to relate as people of the gospel, as emissaries of the gospel, to folks in Winston-Salem for the sake of Christ in a way that is worthy of our Lord? Now, in our lesson this morning, Paul answers our first question in a direct, though introductory way, by revealing how he prays for this new church. I love this about Paul in his letter to the Colossians. Also, you'll see this in his letter to the Ephesians so poignantly. He reveals how he's praying for them, how he's laboring over them in prayer before the Lord. So look with me there at chapter 1, verse 9. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul's heard that the gospel from Epaphras, that the gospel has germinated and has begun to take root in Colossae, because he's heard of the reports that we heard earlier in verses 3 and 4 of faith in Christ, of love for the saints, of hope laid up for them in heaven. He's heard that the gospel has taken root. It's germinated. And now he tells them how he's praying for them so that that process might flourish into a full grown oak tree. And what he prays provides for us a clear answer for growing deep roots in Christ, for growing maturity, for growing in maturity as followers of Jesus here in Winston-Salem. And here's Paul's answer: be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the key to maturity. Be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. For Paul, this is the key to growing and maturing as a follower of Jesus. And when Paul refers to God's will here, he's not primarily concerned with God's will for your vocation or your future or even your needs. While these are certainly not unimportant to God or to Paul, and while they're not outside of maybe the full scope of what we might think of when we think of God's will, Paul focuses on what the scriptures primarily focus on when they speak of God's will. Listen as an example to Psalm 143, verse 10. The psalmist says, "Teach me to do your will, Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Let your loving spirit lead me forth into the land of righteousness. To do the will of God here is synonymous with obeying what God has commanded. To do the will of God is synonymous with obeying what God has commanded. And what God has commanded then is his will. To do the will of God is then our responsibility as his children. The psalmist does not encourage us to find God's will. I think so often I remember this so early on in my Christian walk. What's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? And sometimes a very good desire to know what God has for me in this next season of life can overshadow a more essential answer to that question. Do my will. Learn my ways. Be filled with the knowledge of my will and all spiritual understanding and wisdom. This is certainly Paul's focus here, which is made clear when we include the next phrase, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Or we could say a clear translation that might bring this out would be to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, which consists of all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Consists, made up of, all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Wisdom, of course, in the Scriptures refers to practical knowledge. This is how-to knowledge. How to live in this world. So for Paul, at the very maybe base level, we could say God's will consists of wisdom and understanding as it relates to living in God's world, God's way. That's what Paul says is the key to growth. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So learning, being filled with God's way of living in this world. Saturating our lives in his word. Now this leads us to Paul's purpose for praying, that God would fill the Colossians with the knowledge of his will. Look at verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So Paul does not lower the standards here of the Christian life for these relatively new converts. I think sometimes when people first come to Christ, we may think we want to create the lowest bar. Paul does not do that. He says the bar for being a Christian and for growth is worthy of Christ. Living a life that is worthy of Christ. The standard for Christian living, the goal of Christian maturity, is nothing less than a life that pleases Jesus in every way. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty stinking high. Beyond me, for sure. And it's difficult for us, I think, to understand the full weight of what Paul is saying here because we don't live in an honor-shame society, for better or for worse. We don't live in a culture that's marked by honor and shame. We don't think of living our lives in such terms. We don't really think of living our lives in a manner that's worthy of our parents. Or our family, or our tribe, or whatever it may be. And so the full force of what Paul is saying here can fall flat on us. But if you would, for a moment, just consider adopting this mindset that the goal of growing deeper roots in Christ and maturing as his follower means that we are living up to Jesus' expectations. We're living up to the Father's expectations for Jesus. Living in a way that's worthy of Jesus. We want to make him feel pride in our way of life. This means, in part, waking up in the morning and crying out to God in prayer, asking him to give us the knowledge of his will so that he will live, that we will live in such a way as to please Jesus in everything we do in that day. And not only just doing it in the morning, but this is something that has to take regular attention of our lives to give our focus over to living in such a way that pleases our Lord. And if our goal is to please Jesus and if to do so requires that we are filled with the knowledge of God's will, and if his will is revealed to us by his Spirit in his word, then we will do everything in our power to fill our lives with the word of God. The Word of God, then, is not for us an optional thing that we can fit in whenever we have the opportunity, or whenever life is permitted, or whenever it's easy. No, we begin to see that the Word of God in our lives is an essential piece of growing in Christ. And without it saturating our lives, we will just sit there as little seedlings, maybe even a little sapling, kind of stunted for growth. We need God's Word filling our lives. Christ Church, we need to be a people consumed with an overwhelming passion to please our Lord, to live lives worthy of Him. And this means that we need to be a people who hungrily consume God's Word. We would do well to ask ourselves this morning, what consumes our lives? What consumes your thoughts? What consumes your desires? What consumes your thinking? What consumes your time? Is it pleasing Jesus? Is it pleasing Jesus? If not, cry out with me. Repenting of living to please yourself or to please someone else other than Jesus. Or just being so maybe apathetic and thoughtless in our lives that we just don't really think about those kind of things at all. And if our goal is to please Jesus in everything, then we will ask Him, with regards to everything we do, this question: what will you have me do, Jesus? How will you have me respond in this situation? How will you have me respond to my coworkers or in this remarkably stressful situation where I feel like I have no answers and nothing to give? Or this situation where I feel anger inside? What do you want me to do? How can I please you in this? Not what I feel is right. Please hear me. Not what I feel is right. Our feelings lie to us every day. But what we receive as truth from God's Word, the truth of the gospel, allowing that to tell us what our Lord is pleased with. What speech or conduct is worthy of you, Lord? And what's not? What would please you most, Lord? Rightly pursued, these simple questions will transform how you work. They'll transform what you do with your leisure time. They'll transform how you speak and interact with your spouse and children. What responsibilities we might take on in church, what we read, what we watch, how we treat our neighbors, our coworkers, what we do with our money, everything. These questions will affect everything. Whenever Jesus' pleasure in our life becomes an all-consuming driver for us. Okay. Now this is Paul's prayer to God on the behalf of the Colossians. One that he labors in, that he struggles with, unceasingly praying for them this prayer. And I don't want us to lose sight of this, because Paul is saying that God is the one who fills them and us with the knowledge of His will. God is the one to do this work. And all that I just said, you might be thinking, well, I can't do that. How is it possible for me to live in such a way that actually pleases Jesus? But notice that Paul's prayer is not to the Colossians. He's not appealing to them. He's praying to God. You do this work, Father. You fill them. Now we can get under the glory spout. Where's Father David? He's not here this morning. He could tell you that reference. I don't even know it. He's the one that told it to me, and I still don't understand. But I think it has something to do with getting to where God is working. Working in line with the Spirit of God in our lives. I've encouraged us all to hungrily consume God's Word, but God, by His Spirit, is the one who does that filling, using those opportunities when we actually come to His Word and read it. We could read God's Word cover to cover, over and over again, but apart from Him, active by His Spirit in and through His Word, we would not be filled with the knowledge of His will. Do you understand that? Apart from His Spirit coming alongside of us as we engage His Word, we will not be filled with His Spirit. That is a work of God in our hearts and in our lives when we obey Him to be consumed by His Word. Consuming God's Word, then, is a matter of grace. We read to sow in our hearts the seeds of the gospel, the acorns of the gospel, but God, by His Spirit, is the one who waters and ensures that His Word germinates in us and fills our lives with the knowledge of His will. And again, only by His grace at work in us through His Spirit are we able then to obey that will as we become aware of it and know it and learn it in our lives. And that's why Paul prays that God would do this work to fill us with the knowledge of His will so that we could live in a way that is worthy of Jesus. So don't misunderstand me here. The life of grace is not the life of passivity. The life of grace is not the life of passivity. The life of grace, rather, is a life of striving after God with the strength that He provides, walking in step with the Spirit so that we might please the Son, our Lord Jesus. So what then does a life pleasing to Jesus look like? And we're not going to go into this in any great detail, but look at verses 10 through 12 because we need to see this. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, and now pay attention, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, that's a reference to the resurrection power, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Here we see the signs of life, the signs of a church deeply rooted in Jesus, bearing the fruit of new life, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened by God's resurrection power to endure patiently, giving thanks joyfully for God's mercy and grace. These are the indicators of a strong gospel taproot that is continually sinking its roots deeper and deeper into the mystery of God, which, as Paul declares later, is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are we going to get this spiritual wisdom and knowledge? By discovering Christ in God's Word. By sinking our taproots deeper and deeper into the mystery of God. As we move on in this series, we'll look at these two questions more closely in the weeks to come. How do we grow deeper roots in Christ, and how do we maturely relate the gospel in our lives as gospel emissaries to our neighbors and into our city? But this morning, this is the takeaway I want you to go with. Here's what I'm asking you to do over the next 7 weeks, and I want us to make a commitment this morning, sort of like how we have a challenge in our foundations class around the tithe challenge, 90-day tithe challenge. So I want us to take up another challenge here this morning for the next 7 weeks. We can call it the Colossian challenge. We can call it the growing deeper challenge, whatever we want to say, but let's do this together. For the next 7 weeks, I want us to do two things in conjunction with this sermon series. First, I want us to pray. I hope this sounds pretty boring. I want us to pray the prayer that we find in verses 9 through 12 for our church. Every day and throughout each day, intercede for our church that God would fill us with the knowledge of His will so that we, each one of us here, from the youngest child to the oldest person in our congregation, will live a life that is worthy of our Lord. Pleasing Him in everything that we do. Pray that by God's grace we will bear fruit and increase in the knowledge of God, growing in patient endurance no matter what we face, and joyfully giving thanks to God for all that He has done for us. And why do we begin with prayer and not the Bible? Because prayer is that primary means by which we draw down on the power of God to activate what He's called us to in our lives. It's the primary way that we appropriate the blessings of the gospel is by asking God to do this for us. To be the persistent widow who's nagging and pestering God. Do this with us now. Please. My wife needs it. My husband needs it. I need it. You need it. So let's commit to pray this prayer every day for the next 7 weeks, like Paul and Timothy did for the Colossians. Second, fill your mind and your heart with this letter. Read it over and over again. You can easily read this letter from front to back in 10 minutes or less. 10 minutes. I might challenge you to do this. Read this letter every day. Over and over again. If you can read it in 10 minutes, you can read this letter every day. Read this letter every day. Memorize portions of it. Maybe memorize verses 9 through 12, this prayer, so that this is always in our heart as we think of others and as we think of this church, offering that prayer unceasing, like Paul and Timothy, before the Father. Meditate on it. Mull over those passages that are really starting to press on something that's going on in your life. Maybe it's a sin that you've yet to confess to the Lord. Maybe it's something that speaks to you to give you encouragement for the week. Meditate on it. Mull over this in your mind, in your heart, each day. Christ Church, if we take up this challenge and pester God with this prayer and consume His word revealed in this letter and throughout His scriptures, He will answer this prayer by His Spirit in our lives and in our congregations. There is no doubt about it. God will answer this prayer. We will grow deeper roots in Christ, bearing gospel fruit in this city for God's glory and for the life of our neighbors. We will have transformed and transforming relationships. And we will not be easily moved. We will stand firm in our faith in Christ here, as an oak is not easily moved by the storm. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.